Now, Hebrews chapter 1, I had Brother Ronnie read the first chapter and then the first part of the second chapter. I may have planned more than I can produce, but I want us to look at this scripture tonight and rejoice in something better. That's the title of this message, Something Better. Rejoice in something better. As you know, the book of Hebrews is the one epistle which does more to bring together the Old Testament and the New Testament than any other book in the Bible. Every book serves that purpose, I know, but especially the book of Hebrews brings together the Old Testament and the New Testament better than any other book I've found. The book of Hebrews is God speaking unto us through His Son. God speaking, look at verse 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. The book of Hebrews is God speaking to us by His Son and about His Son. It's what the book's all about. It's about His Son. Well, that's what the Old Testament is about. The Old Testament is Christ in promise, Christ in prophecy, Christ in picture. The New Testament is Christ in person. It's all about Him. To Him give all the prophets witness. And the book of Hebrews tells us how He fulfills Himself, in Himself, all that has been written and all that's being written. He fulfills, He filleth all and in all. He's the fulfillment of all that has been written. And how He fulfills every promise. All the promises of God are in Christ. There's nothing for you, me, or anybody else from God that's not in Christ. In Him, all the promises of God are yes and amen. Forever, so be it. He fulfills everything that's written, and He fulfills every promise made, and how He fulfills every ceremony, every washing, every type, every ordinance, every sacrifice. These were ordained to reveal Him. And when He came, He said, I didn't come to destroy these things that are written. I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. Totally fulfill it to the satisfaction of my Father. And then this book tells us how that He puts all of those ceremonies away. All of them. You don't keep a type when you have the fulfillment. You don't keep a ceremony when you have the person. So He fulfills them, every ceremony, every type, every picture, and then He puts them away. Folds them up and puts them away. He taketh away the first to become the one object of our love and of our faith. It's Christ. He is my Sabbath. He is my righteousness. He is my holiness. He is my redemption. I'm complete in Him. That's what this book's about. And here in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Hebrews, God, like Brother Ronnie said appropriately, that's the way it begins. And that's the way the old Bible begins, in the beginning God. And God who at sundry times and in divers manners, there was times of silence. There were times when God didn't speak. But there were times when He did. And when He did, He spake to our in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. God spoke to the fathers by Abraham about Christ. took Abraham up in a mountain one day, had Abraham take with him his most precious possession, his only son, by Sarah, and told him to go to that mountain and bind that lad and put him on an altar and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Kill him and burn his body and shed his blood as a sacrifice. And on the way up that mountain, the son said to the father, "Father, here's the wood and here's the fire. Where's the lamb?" And his father, believing God, said, "My son, God will provide himself. God will provide himself a lamb. He'll provide." He named that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. He'll provide the lamb for himself. He'll provide the lamb himself, and he'll provide himself the lamb. He will. So they got to the top of the mountain, and Abraham obediently bound his son, and he believed that God would raise him from the dead. So how could Abraham do that? I don't know, except to say he believed God. But Abraham knew deep in his soul that God couldn't lie. And God had promised that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's a promise. And it has to be fulfilled. And Abraham knew that. And Abraham knew in his heart if he slew that boy, God would raise him from the dead. He had already slain him in here. And he had already received him from the dead in here. It's already done. It's just a matter of going through the motions. But God stayed his hand. When Abraham raised his hand to slay his son, God said, "Abraham, touch not the lad." He looked behind him, and there was a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. And Abraham then took Isaac from off the altar and put the ram in his place and slew him. And the scripture says, Abraham saw my day. Abraham saw the cross, substitution, the blood shed in the sinner's stead. The ram died, the son went free. The ram took the knife, and the son went free. And Abraham, our Lord said, he rejoiced. He rejoiced to see my day. He saw it, and he was so glad. He was so glad. God spoke to him. Well, there were other years of silence, and then God spoke to Moses. And he said, "Moses, I've spoken to Pharaoh again and again, and he'll not let my people go. He will after tonight." He said, "Because I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt. I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt." God said, "Myself. I'm not sending an angel. I'm coming through." That's what he said. Check up on it. "I'm coming through." And every home, from the cattle on the hillside to Pharaoh's palace, the firstborn son is going to die under judgment. But Moses, take a lamb without spot or blemish, the firstling of the flock, and put it up. Keep it 4 days. 4 days. He didn't say that night. He said, "Certain night I'm coming through." He said, "Put him up, observe him, and then slay that lamb, a lamb for a house, and put the blood on the door. And when I come through in judgment and I see the blood, I'll pass over you." And I'll tell you, when Moses saw that lamb, he saw Christ. And when he saw that lamb die, he saw Christ. And when he saw that blood on the door, he saw Christ's blood on the door of our hearts and on the mercy seat of glory. He saw the blood between the sinner and the judgment of a holy God. And the sinner lived. And Christ said, "Moses wrote of me." These religious folks in the book, in the New Testament, they said, "We have Moses. We have Moses." Christ said, "You didn't believe Moses. You didn't believe Moses. If you'd believe Moses, you'd believe me. Moses wrote of me." Christ is our Passover. Christ is our rock. God spake sundry times and in different manners about Christ. But always about Christ. Always about the blood. He sent fiery serpents among the people of Israel. They murmured, complained, and found fault with his good providence. And he sent fiery serpents among the people, and they were bitten, and so many of them had died and were dying. And Moses said, Lord, the people are going to perish. People are going to perish. All of them. I pray for them. The Lord said, all right, Moses, take a serpent of brass in the likeness of the serpents that have bitten the people, and put it on a pole and lift it up between heaven and earth. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall look shall live. That's Christ. The sin, flesh, had bitten us in Adam. We died. We're a race of dying people, dead people. Christ came down here and was made in the likeness of our sinful flesh. The very thing that is destroying us, he became. The very thing that had afflicted us, he became. In the likeness of sinful flesh, he was lifted up on a cross. The crucified Lamb of God. And all who look to him and believe on him, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, he said, must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth will never perish, but have life. God spoke. God spoke when Moses smote the rock. God spoke to Jonah in the belly of the fish. He said, down here in the darkness, imagine that place. He said, the iron bars closed about me forever. Maybe that was the ribs of that great fish closed about him. Darkness, seaweed all about his head. And Jonah was down in the belly of that fish. And he said, I was helpless. But I turned my face again toward thy holy temple. Not that there was any salvation in Jerusalem or in the temple, but that's where the mercy seat was. That's where the atonement was. That's where the blood is, on the mercy seat. And I looked one more time, and he said, salvation's of the Lord. Salvation is of the Father by his gift and grace. Salvation's of the Lord Jesus by his sacrifice and blood. Salvation is of the Lord. And that old fish just vomited him out on the ground. And Jonah, he saw Christ, because our Lord said he saw him not only in substitution and deliverance and salvation, but he saw the Lord Jesus in resurrection. Jonah was resurrected from the dead. Do I believe he was living? No, I believe he was dead down in that fish. And God gave him life. You don't live in the belly of a fish. He was dead. And God sent that fish a message. Let him go. Let him go. And that's the message here. God at sundry times and in divers manners. And I could go on the rest of this night and every night this week talking to you about all these Old Testament pictures and prophecies and types. Every single one of them points to Christ. To Christ and his substitutionary work, his person, satisfaction. But God has spoken to us, listen, in these last days by his Son. Who is he? Listen. Whom he hath appointed the heir of everything. Christ Jesus owns all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who being the very brightness of God's glory. Where do you see God's glory? In the face of Christ Jesus. The glory of God is revealed in the face of Christ Jesus. That's where it's revealed. And a man that hasn't seen Christ hasn't seen God's glory. A person that has not seen Christ Jesus, our Savior and substitute, has not seen God's glory. That's right. And he's the express, he's exact image of his person. And he that has seen me, Christ said, hath seen my Father, because I and my Father are one. And he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. He not only made all things by His power, by His word, but He upholds all things by His power. Now watch this. What did He do? When He had by Himself, that is, alone, without any help, the royal bath of mercy was drawn from the veins of the Son of God, and nothing else has polluted or entered into that stream. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses the sinner and makes him whole. The banquet of mercy is ordained of the Lord and prepared by the Lord and served by the Lord, and He's the bread and He's the wine by Christ. When He had by Himself, and not only alone, but He had by the sacrifice of Himself, purged our sins, purged them, put them away, satisfied them, paid the debt, made them not to exist. He'll remember them no more. Where is He now? He sat down, having finished His work, on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's who He is. And that's what He did. And that's where He is. And the hymn writer said, the true Messiah now appears. The types are all withdrawn. So fly the shadows and the stars before the morning sun. Just like when the sun comes out and the stars just disappear. They're still there. Gone. You don't even see them in the light of the glory of the sun. The moon is still there, but it's gone. It can't stand out in the presence of the sun. And even so, the true Messiah now appears, and the types and shadows and pictures are all withdrawn, just like the shadows and the stars flee before the morning sun. No smoking flax, no bleeding lambs, no kids nor bullocks slain. Incense and spices of costly name would all be burnt in vain. Don't do it. Don't light a candle. Don't burn incense. Don't do these things, because it's all in vain. Christ is our altar. Aaron must lay his robes away, his mitre and his rest, when God Himself comes to be my offering and my priest. He took our mortal flesh to show the wonders of His love, and for us He gave His life below, and even now, prays for us up above. My. Isn't that something? Verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the exact image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now look at verse 4, being made so much better. So much better. Here's the key, so much better. I want to show you something now. So much better. Number 1, verse 4 says He's so much better than the angels. We read about the angels of the Lord. I just read you from the book of Revelation. Would you turn back there again? And you know, men are in awe in the presence of angels. When the angels appeared to the shepherds, they were so afraid. When angels appeared to different ones, they were so fearful. And here even the beloved John in Revelation 19, verse 9, when the angel appeared to him, and said, write, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. Even John, you know, was awed, smitten by the awesome presence of an angel of the Lord. And he would have fallen. And the angel said, don't do that. Don't do that. I am thy fellow servant. Worship God. Worship God. Verse 5, go back to my text. Hebrews 1 says, He's so much better than the angels. as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. And again, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Which angel do you ever say that to? And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. You know, we're all cut out of the same clay, and it might be of such importance to us to have an angel come and bring us a special message, but I'm telling you, on the authority of this book, you have in your hand something more certain and sure than if you saw an angel tonight and heard him speak. That's right. You, through your life, might remember having seen that angel and having heard him speak, but it'd always be in your mind a glimmer of doubt. Was he from the Lord? Did God send him? Did I really see him? Was that a dream? Or was that an experience? I know this is not a dream. I know this is from God. I know God gave me this. I know this is so. And I don't matter how old I get, or frail or infirm I get, or forgetful I get, this is ever the same. Let me show you something in 2 Peter chapter 1. This is better than angels. This is Christ. This is His Word. In 2 Peter 1, Peter's talking about when he and James and John went with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 17 of 2 Peter 1 says, he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. But I want to tell you something. He said in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy didn't come in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is better. Christ is better than angels. His Word is better than visions. His Word is more sure and more certain and a better foundation than any feeling or experience you could possibly have. Rest in the Word. Let me show you something else now. Hebrews 7. Remember that word better? Better than the angels. Now look at Hebrews 7, verse 19. Hebrews 7, verse 19. He's better than the law. He's better than the old covenant. He's better than the priesthood and the tabernacle. Hebrews 7, 19 says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, a better hope, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made a priest. For those priests back yonder, Aaron and the sons of Levi, were made priests, were made without an oath. But this with an oath by him that sware unto him, the Lord sware and will not repent. He said to his son, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. Oh my, a better covenant. Think of that tabernacle in the wilderness. Awesome sight. Awesome sight. That cloud over it during the day. Well, some Israelite would wake up during the night, look out of his tent, and there'd be a fire right over that tabernacle. The glory of God. Kind of glory of God dwelling over the mercy seat. Must have made him tremble. And he'd see that old priest, you know, Aaron, dressed in his mitre. And impressive, impressive. The white linen, the 12 tribes of Israel on his breastplate. Awesome, quiet, as he slew the lamb and walked slowly towards the Holy of Holies, where he would put the blood on the mercy seat over the ark in the presence of God. All the people, thousands and thousands of them, standing waiting. Once a year, the high priest went into the holy place, not without blood, which he offered for himself before God for the sins of the people. What an awesome time. But I've got something better than that. A whole lot better than that. I wouldn't want to live then. I wouldn't want to be in that crowd standing out there watching that old high priest. These were but men. My priest is the God-man. These fellows, all there were many of them, just one. He's just one. They had a short reign. They were priests for a little while, and then old Aaron's steps got slower, and his shoulders stooped down, and his wrinkles increased. And after a while, there was a fella in his place, and Aaron was gone. And then a fella in his place. And I get shook up a little bit now. Here I got too many priests, and they die. And they ministered on earth. I need somebody in his presence. And they offered blood sacrifices, animal sacrifices. I needed someone to offer his own blood. And their work couldn't save anybody. But look at verse 23 of Hebrews 7. And they were truly many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. I got something better. Something better. A better word than an angel's voice. A better priest than Aaron and all the sons of Levi. And look at chapter 8, verse 6. I got a better promise. It says in Hebrews 8, 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. Oh, I know I hear preachers always talking about the land of Israel, the Holy Land, Jerusalem. And they're over there fighting over these boundaries and all these different things and rebuilding the temple and all these. Do you know that the promises of God to Israel in that old covenant consisted mainly of earthly, temporal, material blessings? Did you know that? Abraham wasn't looking for that land. He was in it. He was looking for eternal land, made by God. And Israel, God promised Israel Canaan, and they got it. And he promised them a land of peace, and for a while they enjoyed it. And he promised them plenty and prosperity, which they enjoyed under David and Solomon. And when they obeyed, they were blessed, and when they didn't, they were damned. I don't want nothing to do with that. That won't do me any good. And that's what I hear all these preachers preaching about today. Do you need financial help? I always have and always will. Do you need healing? Yeah, and I'll need it again tomorrow. And one of these days I'll need it and won't get it. And I'll slip on out of here. Do you need this? Do you need that? My friends, I tell you what I need. I need something better than Canaan. I need something better than a car. I need something better than a house to live in. I need something better than food to eat. I need something better than a well body. I need sanctification. I need mercy. I need grace. I need justification. I need somebody to bless me with spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus that do not fade away. and do not perish. Don't you? And that's what this is a better covenant. The covenant of His sovereign free grace in Christ Jesus, of which Christ is our surety. It's a better covenant established on better promises. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, according as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's right. That's right. And in Romans chapter 8 says this. I want you to listen to this. Romans chapter 8 says this in verse 17. That we're children of God. Verse 17, Romans 8. And if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy, are just not fit. They're just not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's a better covenant. And then in Hebrews 9, let me show you another word here, better. Hebrews 9, His is a better sacrifice. Hebrews 9, let's start reading with verse 22. Now, almost all things, well, back here in verse 20, Hebrews 9, 20, saying this is the blood of the covenant which God hath enjoined unto you. And Moses sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things were by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. You see that all back in the old blood everywhere. Purified by the blood. Cleansed by the blood. Sanctified by the blood. That was the only way that God could receive these people. Was by looking to Calvary where the blood of Christ was shed. This blood didn't purify them or sanctify them or make them holy. God never had any true satisfaction in these sacrifices. He was looking at them with reference to Christ. It's Christ's blood. So read on. It was therefore necessary, verse 23, that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. What's our better sacrifice? For Christ was not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Oh, that's better, isn't it? His blood is better. And then let me show you one other, Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, something better. Something better. Hebrews 12, verse 24. Look at this. Hebrews 12, verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. Old Abel's sacrifice spoke a lot of comfort. Abel, by faith, you know, there was his brother Cain. They both came to worship. They both came before God. But they came different ways. Abel came the way of God. Cain came the way of flesh. Abel came the way of grace, and Cain came the way of works. And Cain brought his own work. He built an altar. And then he put on that altar the things his hands had made, things of which he was proud. And he really had a right to be proud of what he'd done. They were beautiful fruits and vegetables or whatever he brought. But man doesn't come to God by the works of his flesh or the works of the deeds of the law. He comes by Christ. And over here his brother Abel built an altar, and he didn't bring anything of himself. He slew a lamb, and put the blood on the altar and put the body of the lamb on the altar and roasted it before God by faith, saying that I'm a sinner, a helpless, hopeless sinner. I need someone to die for me. The law says die, and I can't die. The law demands that justice be satisfied. Here, Lord, I bring you the innocent suffering for the guilty. I bring you a lamb suffering for me and my sins. And I look to Christ, your lamb who will come someday and die for your people. But till he comes, this is my hope. It's the lamb. It's the blood of the lamb. It's the grace of God. It's the goodness of God. It's the gift of your love. Not of myself at all, but of thy love. And his sacrifice speaks some good things, but Christ's sacrifice speaks better things than Abel. Ah, so much better things. Abel's blood was typical. Christ's blood, his own blood. Abel's blood only pointed to Christ. Christ's blood points to the Father and forgiveness. Somebody said, well, that's talking about Abel's blood himself when he was shed, which was shed by Cain. Maybe so. I don't know. But even then, the blood of Christ speaks better things than Abel's blood. Abel's blood cries from the ground for vengeance. Christ's blood cries for mercy and forgiveness. Cain slew Abel. And Abel's blood cried, kill him. And God punished him. We slew Christ. And his blood cries, Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. He's something better. No matter how you look at it. No matter how you look at him. He's better. That's the reason Paul was so amazed when those Galatians wanted to go back to Moses. He said, why? That's mean he was so amazed when they wanted to keep Sabbath days and holy days and circumcision, all these duties and things. Like he said, why, oh foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who hath bewitched you? Christ is better. Now Hebrews 2, let me show you something, I'll quit. Therefore, therefore, all this that has been said, therefore, in the light of who speaks, God speaks by His Son. In the light of what He said, a better covenant, better promises, better blood, better sacrifice, better hope. In the light of the fact that He's the last messenger, God's not going to speak anymore. Except by Christ. It's the last messenger. It's the last messenger. In the light of that, you and I ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, which we've heard here over and over again, which we've heard again tonight. Give earnest heed. Earnest heed, lest at any time we let them slip. You know that word, let them slip, is run out of a leaky vessel. Trying to catch water in a vessel just full of holes, and the water's gone now, and it's quit running. You look down, you've got none. It's all gone through. You've let it slip. And how we let these things slip through a hardness of heart. We let these things slip by being taken up with other things that aren't of any value at all. We let them slip by sheer neglect. That's the word, Ronnie, you used down here in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Neglect it. Not interested enough to pursue it. To pursue it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Don't stop seeking the Lord. Let them slip by just neglect. Sometimes people let them slip by removing themselves from where they can be heard. Where they can be heard. They're not heard everywhere. How shall we escape, verse 3, if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by our Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, his apostles, God also bearing them witness. He gave them signs and wonders and different miracles. He gave them gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. And then here in 1994-95, the Lord has given us the completed word. We have the scriptures. We have the scriptures that tell us over and over again about these better things. Something better. All right, I hope that's a blessing to you. Let's turn in our hymn books now to number 272. 272.